Can I have you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 28. As we continue our study through the book of 1 Samuel, although we have taken a little detour for two or three weeks and are studying something that I'm calling Christian divination. Chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, we see the Philistines were amassing their troops to attack Israel. Saul, who was king at this time, didn't know what to do. Samuel, his advisor, the prophet of Israel, had died sometime earlier. Chapter 25 records that. And so he cries out to the Lord, of course, but the Lord's not speaking to Saul anymore because Saul has turned his back on God many years before this and wouldn't obey God and just kept doing his own thing. So finally God stopped speaking to him through prophets or Urim, Thummim, dreams, the whole nine yards. God cut him off. So Saul decides, even though he has put the mediums and spiritists out of the land years earlier at a time when he was walking more closely with God, he decides what he needs to do is find a medium to conduct a seance to bring Samuel up from the dead so Samuel can counsel Saul one last time about what he's to do with regard to the Philistines, right? And so that's what happens. We studied this chapter last week in detail, how that Saul goes, finds a medium, the medium of Endor, and she conducts the seance and brings Samuel up. And if you say, well, how did that happen? Why did God allow it? Get the CD from last week, go online. We don't have time to get back into it again. But Saul goes to this medium, and what Saul engaged in here in chapter 28 is known as divination. Divination generally refers to attempts to learn hidden things, things that cannot be known through normal means. Divination falls into two main categories, mechanical and mental, or what some have called internal divination. Mechanical divination uses physical means to acquire hidden knowledge. Examples would include things like gazing into crystal balls, reading tea leaves, examining the livers or other organs of animals, throwing arrows into the air, and when they fall on the ground, studying the pattern because that somehow speaks of the future or whatever. Or the use of tarot cards. All these are ways in which mechanical, outward things are used to facilitate divination. Internal divination is sometimes known as soothsaying and involves conjuring up a spiritual entity during a trance or an altered state of consciousness. And sometimes this spirit entity will appear as a person who was once alive on the earth but is now dead, who returns to speak words of wisdom and comfort to the person. Sometimes the spirit who was called up, quote unquote, because I don't believe it's really a person coming back from the dead. We talked about that last week. Sometimes the spirit who was called up speaks through a medium. That's what we see here in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. But whether a person uses the mechanical or internal method of divination, they're both an attempt to connect with the spirit realm and gain hidden knowledge or information. And by the way, that's what the word occult means, hidden things. Hidden things, all right? Divination and all other forms of occult practices have been expressly forbidden by God in His Word. We read Deuteronomy 18 last week. Let me have you turn to it again. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and this is one of the main paths. I mean, they're all over the Old Testament and the New Testament, but especially the Old Testament. And this is one of the main ones, Deuteronomy 18, starting with verse 9. God is preparing to lead his people into the promised land under Joshua, and Moses is addressing them one last time because he won't be leading them. Joshua will take them in. And so verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Notice he calls these things abominations. He said, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, child sacrifice, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, a necromancer. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out, the Canaanites, out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Well, Israel got into those things regardless of God's, or in spite of God's warning. They got deeply entrenched into these practices, and eventually God judged them. We see our country raised up many hundreds of years later. A nation under God, a nation established on God's word, and so on. But we, like Israel back then, we today as a nation have turned our backs on God. We have become an occult nation. It's amazing. Everywhere you look, on TV, in the newspapers, all over the place, you see Americans involved full-blown into the occult. Some call it white magic, some are into black magic. It's all come from the same place. The dark side of the force, the light side of the force, it's all coming from the devil. And unfortunately, our nation has become deeply steeped in occultism and divination and all. But last week we said these things have infiltrated into the church and have become part of the apostasy. The New Testament writers warned us was coming in the last days, right before the return of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth to establish his kingdom. The word apostasy means a departure or a departing. And when it's used in the New Testament, it refers to a departing from the faith. Now that term, the faith, is used in the New Testament to denote the body of revealed truth that God gave to the apostles, who then passed it down to the church. It's what we have in our laps called the New Testament. New Testament doctrine, New Testament truth. It's called the faith. The gospel is primarily the thing in view, but it spans the entire revelation of God's new covenant revelation that we have as the New Testament. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 4. We're talking about how the Bible warns us that a departing from the faith was coming in the last days. And when Christians read 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, I'm wondering just what they're thinking, if they're even reading it at all. Listen to what Paul warned 2,000 years ago. He said, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in the latter times, the last days, some will depart from the faith. Now he's talking, not talking about the world, talking about the people in the church. Some will depart from the solid New Testament doctrine God has given to us through the apostles. They will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, listen, and embracing doctrines of demons. Of course, they don't know their doctrines of demons. They don't know it's deceiving spirits. They think it's the Holy Spirit talking to them, giving them new revelations, giving them things that the Bible does not talk about or even forbids, but we have a special allowance today, a special dispensation. So Christians are being deceived for the most part because either they don't know the word or they have been deceived into thinking that the revelations that they're getting are coming from the Holy Spirit when in fact they are coming from deceiving spirits who are giving them doctrines of demons. And that's why Jude admonished all Christians to contend earnestly for what? The faith, right? The faith. The Greek word contend earnestly is a word that we get our word agony from. As when you're in hand-to-hand combat, or back then they used to have the wrestling matches. And if you guys have ever wrestled in high school or college, you know how tiring it can be when you lock, you know, another guy in a hold and you're wrestling with him for dominance. After a while, your muscles, they're on fire. You're in agony. Paul says that's the same principle we need to contend for the faith with. We need to, with every ounce of strength we have, especially as we enter the last days, which we're in. The deception is going to be ramped up, Jesus warned. False prophets, false Christ would be everywhere, deceiving many. The faith would be under attack. In fact, it would be under attack even from people within the church who have strayed from the truth. But we are to fight with everything in us to maintain the purity of the doctrine God has given to us as New Testament Christians. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. I love it how it all... The same Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures, even though it's Paul, and then it's Jude, and then it's Tim, you know, and then it's Paul again, and Peter. They're all saying the same thing, basically, because the Holy Spirit wants us to understand this. So, you know, people are going to depart from the faith, embrace doctrines of demons. Jude, earnestly contend for the faith. Paul, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time is coming when people in the church is the idea will no longer listen to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is a couple of words that come from the Greek that means healthy teaching. Sound, where we get our word hygienic from. Healthy teaching for the spiritual man can only come from God's pure word. But in the last days, many in the church, Paul is telling us, they're going to depart from sound doctrine. They're not going to hear sound doctrine. Bible study, verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God, oh my goodness, that's so boring. They want new revelations. They want new experiences. They want to come to church and be, you know, excited about, you know, Pastor Mike let me watch a little video before church where there was a gigantic church service, thousands of people, and the pastor is taking, you know, he's throwing the Holy Spirit at people, you know, and all of a sudden people are being bowled over it. How about you? And they're knocking down, he's wiping out the whole sanctuary. That's what people want. I want to come to church and be excited. You know, knock me down. How about teaching you how to stand up and walk straight? You don't need to be knocked down. You need to learn how to stand, having done everything you can to stand. But they're not going to want wholesome teaching from the Word of God. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. There is Christian divination. It's divination that's been Christianized. There's no such thing as Christian divination. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to mislead you. It's divination that has come into the church and has been Christianized, where people are made to believe that these things are in the Bible. Maybe some of you here have heard of the book Have Heart. Have Heart. The book was written by Steve and Sarah Berger. Steve is a Calvary pastor affiliate down in Tennessee, and he pastors a church called Grace Chapel, again, a Calvary affiliate. In August of 2009, the Berger's 19-year-old son, Josiah, was on his way to meet some friends at a local burger shop when he got into a terrible accident, was severely injured. Well, as you can imagine, the whole church mobilized, okay? They were praying day and night. The whole community mobilized, was praying for Josiah, who teetered on the brink of death. And people were crying out to God for mercy that he would pull through. 3 days later, though, Josiah died. Of course, the Bergers and everyone in their church were devastated, as you can imagine. And out of that tragedy, the book Have Heart was written. And the book relates how Josiah's parents and family and friends were coping with his death. They said it's an ongoing story, and they wrote the book because they wanted others to be comforted who have or who are facing similar life tragedies. The subtitle of the book is Bridging the Gulf Between Heaven and Earth. And guys, this is where the book takes a turn into the unscriptural. You see, the book involves reports that after he died, Josiah started communicating with his family, his friends, and members of their church from the dead. One Christian reviewer and pastor put it, he said, and I quote, "This book is one of the latest among popular books being published for evangelical audiences on the subject of the afterlife involving visitations to and from heaven and the connection between the living and the dead. Of this genre, this book is one of the most emotionally charged books and exemplifies how gut-wrenching stories, listen, can shut down rational, biblical thinking as the high-intensity story captivates the reader into a feelings-driven state. The book's content subtly facilitate a change in worldview as it suggests novel interpretations of Scripture." Now, according to the book, the first time Josiah made a visitation from heaven was one evening at a service. Not long after he died, the service was set aside as a prayer and worship service, and probably in Josiah's honor, you know, that kind of thing. The church was hurting, of course. They wanted to come together. They wanted to, you know, worship the Lord. He's with the Lord, and so, you know, we're grieving, but we have, you know, he's with the Lord. And so they had this worship service. They had a guest worship leader there. Her name was Rita Springer. And she was playing the song, It's Gonna Be Worth It. The idea is that when we finally die, this whole life, all the sufferings, when we get to heaven, immediately we're going to realize it was all worth it. Well, in the congregation that evening was one of the executive pastors, a man by the name of Jim Sterling. And that song was really touching Jim in a deep way. He said, and I quote, "The song really touched me and took me into a deeper place with the Lord." Now, that caused Pastor Jim to go flashback maybe a few months, a couple months maybe. While Josiah was in the hospital teetering on the brink of death, Pastor Jim, and no doubt many others, were there praying that God would, you know, spare Josiah's life. And at one point at the hospital, now he's praying for Josiah to, you know, God to heal him. But at one point, Pastor Jim prayed, "God, this better be worth it." Heaven, you know. "It better be worth all this sorrow and suffering and even death." Now, folks, to me, that's an odd thing for a pastor to challenge God with. I mean, I know you're hurting, but that really betrays a problem with where you're coming from with the Lord. I'm sorry. Did Pastor Jim forget the scripture that says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him"? Go forward now to the evening of this worship service. And this song being played by this worship leader, Rita Springer, the song that's you know, being sung, it's gonna be worth it. Again, Pastor Jim says to himself, "Lord, is it really going to be worth it?" Then according to Pastor Jim's account, something incredible happened. He said, and I quote, "The next thing I knew," relates Mr. Jim. That was what Josiah affectionately called Pastor Jim, Mr. Jim. He said, "At that moment, something incredible happened." He said, "Josiah came into the sanctuary." He went on to describe it. I'm going to read it to you from his own words. He said, "It wasn't like he just appeared there. It was a sense of him coming into the aisle. And he got down on one knee and bent into my ear and said, 'Way worth it, Mr. Jim. Is it really worth it, God?' Here comes Josiah, invisibly, stands next to this pastor, whispers in his ear, 'Way worth it, Mr. Jim.' Then as quickly as he came, he left. It wasn't that he disappeared. Rather, it was a sense of him leaving the sanctuary. He had a sense of speed about him. Not that he was hurried, but as if life on earth was much slower than in heaven. It's a different place, a different plane. I stood up and went over to my wife and told her, 'Josiah was just here,'" end quote. Now, in the aftermath of Josiah's appearing, quote unquote, the Bergers relate how they informed the guest worship leader, Rita, about Josiah's visit with Mr. Jim, with Pastor Jim that evening. And she related something that took the Bergers back. She told them that of the prayer request she had prayed to God before the service began. And she says she prayed, "Father, could Josiah come worship with us tonight?" And after hearing what Pastor Jim experienced, she believed that God had granted her request. And because of that incident, guys, and others like it, the Bergers reached the emotional but unbiblical conclusion that, and I'm quoting from the book, page 100 to 101, this is their words, "Yes, the residents of heaven are personally present. They are aware, and they are near," end quote. So all around us in the sanctuary, there are dead loved ones. They visit us. They want to speak to us. Guys, this is a classic example of experience giving birth to doctrine instead of doctrine validating experience. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out and the disciples began to speak in tongues? That never happened before. And so many people were there for the feast of Pentecost, Jews from all over the known world. And they said, "These men are drunk." And what did Peter do? Filled with the Spirit, he stood up and said, "Men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And Peter went on to give a solid scriptural foundation for the spiritual experience that was taking place. Pastor Larry DeBrun, the one I mentioned earlier who reviewed the book, went on to say, "Have Heart's storyline is that by various forms of communication, the dead do bridge the gulf between heaven and earth because those in heaven are aware of and present with loved ones and friends on earth. This new understanding," yeah, it's not really in the Bible, but we discovered it. It's a classic example of, you know, and the Bergers, Pastor Steve is a pastor. He's not going to get into some wildly extra-biblical thing. So what happens when people have these experiences? What do? They go to the Bible and they force it in somewhere and go, well, here it is. Here it is. It's a new understanding. It's always been here. It's just a new understanding. He said, this new understanding obviously has great appeal to those who are grieving for the loss of loved ones and who therefore desire continuing communication from them. Thus, for the bereaved, the book's appeal lies in the possibility of receiving communications from those loved ones who have passed from this world into heaven, end quote. In the Berger's words, belief in receiving such communication with the dead draws upon what they call sanctified imagination within the confines of biblical truth, but again, it's not in the Bible. People force these experiences into the Bible and say, well, here it is right here, but the Bible's not teaching it. But the Berger said, to understand this, how the dead are with us and they're talking to us and want to communicate with us, you need to have sanctified imagination. It reminds me of the words that God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah at a time when Jeremiah was prophesying to a nation that was very apostate, had gotten very much into occult and pagan practices. And God says to them through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets. A prophet is anybody who speaks for God, pastor, anybody. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their what? Own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Again, Pastor DeBrun said, and I quote, the Bergers hope the message in their book, Have Heart, will help the grief-stricken not to lose heart, as well as stretch the minds of Christians to the other side. However, Pastor DeBrun says, such emotional mind stretching can lead to adopting unbiblical beliefs about the afterlife, one of which is that for the living, contact with the dead is both desirable and possible. Have Heart is a compelling and emotive account written with the hope that others beset by similar losses in life would be helped. Because the Berger story arouses intense sympathy in the readers as they identify with the Berger's loss, it becomes difficult to disengage one's feelings from their teachings about the afterlife. When the authors employ their sanctified imagination within the confines of biblical truth, important issues are raised about postmortem experience or existence. The authors believe that breaking away from traditional in-the-box thinking. What does that mean? Traditional in-the-box thinking. I think most, if not all of you folks, are traditional in-the-box thinkers. You know what the box is? The Bible. But that's the problem. You're limiting yourself. You're limiting God, they're telling us. Because God wants to teach you things that are not in the Bible. And if you only stick to your in-the-box narrow thinking, you're going to miss a lot. You're going to miss a lot. The authors believe that breaking away from the traditional in-the-box thinking about the afterlife gives God an opportunity to maximize our view of heaven. So we're limiting God. We want to broaden our minds. But in breaking out of the box, Pastor DeBrun says, Christian readers must beware lest they will also break away from the Bible, end quote. How true. If you've been around Calvary Chapel for any length of time, you remember how that at one time the Vineyard churches were a part of Calvary Chapel. When I first became a Calvary pastor, we had a whole group of Vineyard churches within the movement. They were affiliated with Calvary Chapels. But whereas Calvary Chapels based everything we believed on God's Word. And if an experience or a doctrine was not found in the Bible, guess what? We rejected it. That made us pretty narrow-minded. Whereas John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard churches, was more into spiritual experiences than he was the verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. And when the Vineyards began to experience things that were not in the Bible, oh, they were exciting. And a lot of people get fired up, but these experiences were not in the Word of God, and again, were having ultimately a negative effect on God's people. When some of the Calvary pastors challenged John and the Vineyard pastors about how they could be involved in experiences in their churches that were not in the Bible, you know what John Wimber told us? He said, and I quote, Calvary Chapelites are too much into the Bible. God is bigger than His Word and can do things that are not found in the Bible, end quote. Now, hang on to that thought. I'm going to come back to it. But that sounds very much like Pastor Steve Berger when he encourages Christians to use sanctified imagination to think outside of the box and to be open to things that are not in the Bible. Things like believing that our dead loved ones come from heaven to visit us on the earth. And they want to communicate with us, to encourage us, and to make heaven more real to us. Look, folks, my heart goes out to the Berger family. I can't imagine the pain of losing a child. The problem is that they have been duped by the devil. Because Satan will often wait until we are weary, hurting, and brokenhearted to then capitalize on that hurt and mislead us, take us captive. He often waits until we are physically and or emotionally drained or weak or broken or hurting to take us captive with false doctrine. You remember, as we're studying Exodus on Wednesday night, you remember how that when God's people came out of Egypt, the first group that attacked them were the Amalekites. And God said it was so despicable. Why? Because the Amalekites attacked the rear of the line, where you had the sickly, the handicapped, the weary, the elderly. And God says, because they did that, they attacked the weakest among you. When I put you in the land at one point, you are to wipe out the Amalekites utterly. That's how Satan works. He waits until you're weary, hurting, broken, before he capitalizes on that. You're drained emotionally, you're drained physically maybe. You lose a loved one, you're hurting like nobody's business. All you want to do is just one more time tell that person you love them, but they're gone. Oh, here comes Satan. Right in there to facilitate that very grief, to, you know, bring your dead loved one to you, to make you think, look, I can still communicate with them, even though they're gone. Of course, the goal of false doctrine, that's what Satan does. He captivates us or captures us with through the emotional, because the ultimate desire is what he wants to feed us false doctrine. False doctrine is designed to mislead so you can destroy our walk, our witness. And if a person's an unbeliever, he can lead them down a path that they think is bringing them closer to God, but is really leading them farther from God to destroy them for eternity. One of the big ways Christians are being steered into false doctrine today is through experiences that feed into their emotions. Many are basing their beliefs not on the Bible, but on some experience they had, or they know somebody who had an experience. And so now they're basing doctrine or teaching on the experience, not from the Word of God. I'm sure you've all seen this. A couple days ago on the news, let me just read it to you from the paper. It says, as millions of Orthodox Christians around the world prepare to celebrate Easter this Sunday, that's today, the Orthodox Church celebrates Easter today, celebrate Easter, and the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, thousands across the Chicago area are flocking to a southwest suburban parish to see what they believe to be a different miracle. Since July, tiny droplets of fragrant oil have trickled down an icon of St. John the Baptist in front of the altar at Assumption Greek Orthodox Church in Homer Glen. Parishioners believe the oil has healing properties and that its origins are a blessing from God. Whether it's an act of God or a chemical reaction, no one really knows, the author says here. But frankly, few in the Greek Orthodox community care. A rational explanation is irrelevant if what seems to be a supernatural event that draws people toward God, says the clergy, end quote. So here they're out of their own mouth, they're saying, first of all, I don't believe. You can disagree with me if you want. I come from a Catholic background. I don't believe God causes icons to weep blood or oil. I don't believe those are from God because they distract people away from the truth of God. They get people thinking that if I just rub this magic oil on me, somehow I'm going to be really close to God. When in reality, you put your faith in a weeping icon and not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven even though you think you're getting closer to God. Look, spiritual experience, and again, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, what it is, as long as people are coming to church, what does matter? Because once you get to church, what are you going to be taught? I don't care what draws a person to church, as long as it's a Bible church. As long as they can hear the truth, right? And God uses tragedy. God uses all kinds of things to bring us to church. And that's fine. As long as it's a good church, it's going to teach you the Word. Look, spiritual experiences are very powerful. And Satan uses them very effectively to then plant his doctrines of demons into a person's heart. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. You know, Satan has real power. You know that. Satan is a supernatural being, very powerful supernatural being that has power to work miracles. The ultimate example of this is going to be when the Antichrist comes, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. He is going to have power to work real miracles, but Paul calls them lying signs and wonders. Why? Because although they're real miracles, the Antichrist will then use them to captivate people to then feed them his false doctrine. Now, that's going to be the climax that's coming. But way back in Deuteronomy 13, and probably before this, when God was ready to bring his people into the promised land, a land full of occultism that he was going to have his people drive out, but they didn't really drive it all out. They embraced a lot of it. But here's what God said, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Once you get into the land, if there arises a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, he gives you a miracle, he does a miracle, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Listen to what God is saying. Don't focus on the miracle. Satan can do miracles. Focus on what comes out of the mouth of the person who does the miracle after the miracle is done. If they mislead you with false doctrine, if they teach you things that are not in the Bible, then don't have anything to do with them. It's not the miracle. People are wild with the miracle. Look, I'm very open to miracles from God. Bring it on, Lord. I'd love to see some miracles. Our God's a powerful God. I have no problem with miracles as long as I know they're from God. And if somebody in the Christian church begins to work miracles and begins to teach the gospel of truth to people afterward, then they're a good guy, good gal. If they work miracles and then begin to pour out false doctrine, then I disregard the miracle. I listen to what they're saying because that's the real test. I'm not going to have you turn to these. You can write them down. John the Apostle, 1 John 4, verse 1. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, you think there was a lot of false prophets in John's day? Guess what? In these last days, it has risen exponentially. There are false prophets and even false Christs everywhere, and it's going to keep escalating after the rapture, primarily when the Antichrist will come on the scene. But John is telling us even back then, look, just because a person claims to speak on behalf of God, or an angel comes from heaven supposedly to speak with you, he says, you know, don't just accept it, okay? Don't accept the phony baloney of Angel Moroni, who came to Joseph Smith Jr., the founder of the Mormon church, gave him all kinds of false doctrine. But John says, look, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are really from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, how do you test if somebody is really speaking on behalf of God? You hold up what they say next to God's word. And if it lines up, great, accept what they're saying. If it doesn't, run from them. They're a false prophet. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. The Corinthians had allowed their services to get a little chaotic. And Paul said, look, let everything be done decently and in order. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. At one point, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 29, he said, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. How do you judge? Well, you hold up what they are saying is from God next to God's word. And again, if it doesn't match, if it doesn't line up, they are a false prophet. Kick them out of the church. If it lines up, listen to what they're saying. But again, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. What is of God is the idea. Well, how can you test all things? See, the spirit realm, invisible. We don't know if a spirit is from God or not. We can't see the spirit. The spirit is not wearing a t-shirt that says, you know, God's guy or, you know, God's team. We can't see the spirit. And believe me, deceiving spirits do a lot of good things because they're not going to deceive people by doing bad things. So they will heal, and they will comfort, and they will empower, and they will give you a sense where you've been depressed, but now you feel at peace. The only way we know is not through our feelings. Oh, I feel so much better since I've gotten into transcendental meditation or Buddhism or, you know, yoga. I feel so much better. What's being taught? Don't go by your feelings. What's being taught? Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Listen to me. You can't test all spiritual things unless God has given you something to test them next to. His word. But listen to me. If God is going to do things outside of his word, give you experiences and teachings that are not found in the Bible, then you can't test all things. And God knows that. God is no fool. He knows that. Test all things. Okay, Lord, is your word sufficient? Of course it is, or I wouldn't have told you to test all things next to my word. That's why God said to the prophet Amos in chapter 3, verse 7, I will do nothing except that which I reveal to my servants, the prophets. He's talking about the prophets that he gave the word of God to in the Old Testament and the apostles and prophets he gave the New Testament revelation to, what has become our Bible. God is saying, I can't have you test all things and hold fast to what belongs to me if I do things outside the Bible. That's why it sounds spiritual. When people say God's bigger than his word, he can do things outside the Bible. It sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? But you've just opened the door to demonic deception. Because now you're accepting experiences that are not in the Bible, or maybe God has expressly forbidden in the Bible, like contacting the dead. But after all, if God is bigger than his word, and he can do things outside of his word, sounds spiritual, right? Except God says, I hold my word up even above my name. When Steve Berger encourages Christians to use sanctified imagination to experience things from God that are not really found in his Bible, or actually, I think in all fairness to Steve, he would say, well, no, I'm not teaching things outside the Bible, I'm just teaching things that were in the Bible that nobody really saw before. It's interesting to me when he uses a phrase like sanctified imagination. I say it's interesting because out of all the doctrines of demons that have infiltrated into the church, listen to me, none have been embraced and practiced by a wider number of professing Christians than a doctrine known as visualization, sometimes called imaginative visualization. Leading occult writer David Conway, in his book Magic, an Occult Primer, states the absolute necessity of visualization for performing ritual magic. He said, and I quote, the technique of visualization is something you will gradually master and indeed must master if you are to make any progress at all in magic, end quote. Imaginative visualization is often used as a form of divination to conjure up a spirit guide. Witches have you? People in the occult will tell you the fastest way to pick up a spirit guide is through visualization. So it's used as a form of divination to conjure up a spirit guide or to bring up the spirit of a dead loved one or a dead person that you respect, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. They teach people how to visualize these characters. And after a while, they will take on a life of their own and give them wisdom. And it, if people confess, I know it's got to be George Washington. The wisdom he gave me, see? I know it didn't come from me. Well, no. It came from a demon who was very smart. Okay, George Washington was a great guy, but he's not coming back, folks. He's not going to, drop in and give you a little, have a cup of coffee and tell you some wisdom. Not happening, okay? Now, please, I'm not saying the Bergers did this. I'm just springboarding off of the book, okay, into a little different field now. I'm not saying the Bergers used visualization to conjure up Josiah. That's not what happened. I don't want to denigrate them. I'm just, I know their hearts were broken, okay? So I'm not going to be too hard on them. It feeds into the last day's deception we're talking about, right? And people will use these things as a form of divination to conjure up dead loved ones, or even to conjure up the Lord Jesus Christ through visualization. What is visualization? How does it work? Visualization, as I said, has been practiced by those in the occult for thousands of years. Sorcerers, diviners, and witches for many centuries have known that the most powerful and effective methodology for contacting the spirit realm, listen, in order to acquire supernatural power, knowledge, and healing is through visualization. Visualization can be traced all the way back to ancient Egypt. The Egyptians believed and taught that the physical universe could be controlled through the power of your mind. The Hindus picked up on this, and it became part of their Hindu-Buddhist faith. where they believed and taught that the visible physical universe was actually nothing more than an illusion created by the mind called the Maya. And therefore they taught that since reality as we perceive it isn't really reality at all, it's simply an illusion created by our minds, well, if we want to change our reality, we simply need to visualize a different reality. So you're sick, you visualize yourself healthy. You're poor, but you visualize yourself as wealthy. See, you're going to change your reality through the power of your mind. That's the idea. You could create whatever you desire for yourself through the power of your mind. Now, I want to be careful here so that you don't think I am saying that any use of the imagination is occultic and forbidden by God. I'm not saying that. God gave us the ability to use our minds to imagine things. The ability to visualize or imagine something in one's mind before drawing it or painting it or sculpting it or constructing it is invaluable to those who are artists, designers, architects, engineers, novelists, screenwriters, and anyone else who works in a creative field. They all know how important the ability to visualize or to just imagine things is. The visualization I'm talking about has nothing to do with the normal use of your imagination. It is an occult technique that seeks to use the power of the mind and mental images to create and control your reality. And as I said, guys, it has crept into the church and is being embraced by many, listen, as a powerful prayer technique. It's a prayer technique, okay? Cultists, we don't care about them, we know. It's a powerful prayer technique that we can use, right, to get physical blessings. Listen to what one Christian wrote in a popular success book. Christian author, he writes, and I quote, "Form a mental picture of what you desire to achieve. Place yourself in the picture." That's all going on in your mind. Say it's a new home. Draw all the details in your mind's eye. That's you in the yard standing next to your Mercedes-Benz. Because, I mean, you know, if you're going to go for it, go for it. You know? You want a nice house, you imagine or visualize this mansion. You know, of course, a mansion, you can't have a Chevy Nova out in front. You got to have a Mercedes, right? So, you know, imagine yourself standing in your driveway next to your Mercedes. The Cadillac, who's that? It's your wife's, he says. It's yours the minute you visualize it. Think about it several times a day. Listen, soon all your power will be concentrated on its achievement, end quote. This is the problem. This teaching turns man into God, doesn't it? It's not, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. It's, I have the power to create whatever I want in my life. Where does God come in? How does God fit into a situation like that or a belief like that? Guys, this teaching is not found anywhere in the Bible, but it is found in all occult literature as far back as you want to go. The Christian leaders who promote visualization, and several years ago there was a book and then a movie, a DVD came out called The Secret. And it just raced through the Christian church. I mean, you know, can I just say something to you? Any book that races to the top of the bestseller list in the Christian church, sells millions of copies, guess what? Put a red flag on that book. Because in these last days of deception, good, healthy, sound doctrine is not selling like it used to. As I said, the Christian bookstores in their dusty bargain bins have some of the greatest classics of the Christian church. They're practically giving them away. You look at the top 10 bestsellers, I can't speak for all of them, but I think I've seen most of them are garbage. They're garbage. They're Christianizing in some way, shape, or form doctrines of demons. But the Christian leaders who promote visualization defend it by saying that occult visualization, well, that's bad. That is wrong. But actually, they stole it from us. Those in the occult, they stole visualization from God. It was of God. He gave it to us first, and then the devil ripped it off. He counterfeited it. Look, I agree that Satan will often try to counterfeit something that God has given to us, like the gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on. We have the gift of prophecy. The devil counterfeits it with the gift of ESP or clairvoyance. We have different things that the Spirit gives, the devil counterfeits, okay? I understand that. However, when it comes to occult or pagan visualization that Satan has supposedly ripped off from God, listen to me. There is no true visualization taught or practiced anywhere in the Bible for the devil to counterfeit. You will not find one Old Testament prophet, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Daniel, or anyone else who conjured up God by visualizing him, as some are teaching us to do today. Jesus never taught his disciples that they could get him to appear at will by simply visualizing him, or that the key to answered prayer was to visualize whatever it is you wanted and then it would materialize. Visualization, guys, is a doctrine of demons. It is Christianized divination that has come into the church as part of the last day's deceptions that we are warned about in the New Testament. But this, guys, this goes back all the way into the Old Testament. Listen to what God said to the prophet Jeremiah once again. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. God has some very harsh words for those who practice these things. Jeremiah 23, 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not speak to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They destroy your walk. You're no longer any good to me because you're getting off into demonic practices that you're trying to use to draw close to me. They speak, listen, talking about visualization, don't get involved with it. They speak a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. I'll give you one more quote. We'll close. This one is from Dave Hunt. I read this years ago. Of course, Dave's with the Lord now. But if there was any prophet that was still around that was a prophet of God warning people, Dave Hunt fit into that category. I'm not saying he was a prophet, but he certainly was sounding the alarm against false teaching entering into the church in these last days. And he keys in on visualization in one of the statements he makes. He said, and I quote, the growing belief that visual images created in the imagination open the door to a closer walk with God is part of an epidemic of extra-biblical teaching that is being accepted in the church today. The door is being opened to demonic delusion, and it is astounding how many Christians are walking through it. He goes on to say this shamanic technique, a shaman was a Native American witch doctor. They practice this too. This shamanic technique will play an increasing role in preparing the world for the Antichrist. And we need to know the arguments that friends and loved ones are being given to draw them into this. Think it through carefully for yourself. See what the Bible says. Pray and be ready to rescue as many as you can before it's too late. End quote. Guys, come back next week for part two of this series we're calling Christian Divination. I don't think there is a more important subject yes, there are many more important subjects doctrinally for us to grow in Christ. But you know, Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, you guys need to faithfully lead through your example and feed through your teaching of the word, the flock of God. Lead and feed, but also watch and warn. Watch and warn. Because the deception is coming, and guys, it is here. It is absolutely here. And good people, good believers, are being sucked into it because the devil has waited till they got to an emotional low point. And then he hit them with an experience, and the experience opened them wide up to his false doctrine. And it's our responsibility to lovingly speak into their lives that doctrine is not from God. No matter how positive an experience it was wrapped in, we have to be wiser than that. We have to be more discerning in that. By God's grace, he'll allow us to do that. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. If we walk in its light, we shall not stumble in darkness. We thank you, Lord, that even though we're in the last days, you have given us your word that we might, Lord, know the truth and that the truth would set us free from error. Give us grace, Lord, to be men and women of the word, to not look at experiences. They're going to ramp up. They're going to become more dramatic, more spectacular. Are we going to be swayed by the miraculous, or are we going to stay firm and grounded in the teaching of your word? Well, that remains to be seen, Lord. Many in your church have not done that. They have fallen by the wayside, gotten involved in error. Lord, we pray for the Berger family, that, Lord, you would deliver them from this deception. Father, we just pray that you will open their eyes. And Lord, show them this is not Josiah. It's the devil or one of his demons impersonating Josiah to mislead and to captivate them with false teaching. Father, we thank you for your grace. We ask you to go before us and bless this week, Lord, with health, safety, and productivity for us and our families. In Jesus' precious name, amen.